kind of a reputation. Stubborn as a, you got that? Stubborn as a mule. There's a clothing store in the mall that has a logo or a catchphrase. I didn't memorize it, but I know the name of the store. The name of the store is Journeys. Who can tell me what the logo is for Journeys? An attitude you can wear. That's my message this morning. So I'm going to dismiss the children. I hope they have a blessed time in children's church. As nearest pats Jose's bald head. I was wondering if she was saying, I need you to help me. No? Jeff, could I ask you and Melvin to pass these out? These are our outlines for this morning. It's very tempting. Edie, are you back there? I saw Margarita plugged in, so I knew you were back there somewhere. It's very tempting on a morning like this, with the theme that we have, to visually try to make this an extravaganza. I'm going to preach on the devil this morning. So therefore, I want to try to make it as focused as I can, because the Bible says, my eye affecteth my heart. So therefore, whatever images or pictures or illustrations that we've seen are just man's interpretation of the spirit world. Now you might be wondering, why in the world are we going to talk about the devil? Because he's a biblical character, and because he began the rebellion that really has been the fruit of what we have to deal with here on earth. So I'm going to read two verses of scripture in the book of Acts. If you turn there, Acts chapter 17. And we're going to look at worship from the perspective of the spirit world, because I figured we'd begin there. Because true worship has been resisted since the beginning. That's the title of my message. True worship has been resisted since the beginning. In Acts chapter 17, verse 24, the Bible says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything. Seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. So this morning we basically got this outline, and I'm going to touch on many of these, but I'm going to focus on point number 5. We're going to look at the spirit world as part of God's creation from Genesis and after the church age. We're going to look at spiritual beings, both good and evil. We're going to look at the angels in general, the three angels specifically mentioned in Scripture. Then we're going to talk about Satan and the great as the great celestial potentate, the names of Satan, Satan's kingdom, Satan's affliction of Job. And then we're going to focus on Satan and his fall, the originator of rebellion and evil, and why that even matters as we apply it to our own hearts. Let's pray. Could we? Lord, we come before you looking at the most important thing for all created beings. That's true worship. And we could spend a long time discussing and debating what worship is, but the Bible gives us a pretty clear indication. So we've chosen this year to focus on biblical worship, to learn so that perhaps we're not caught off guard by the deceiver, by the adversary, by the accuser of the brethren. Lord, so as we gather this morning, I pray that you'd use the Word of God and the Spirit of God to minister to us. Be with those that couldn't be with us this morning for whatever reason. We ask that you would again speak to us clearly so that we perhaps would be better informed and yet, Lord, perhaps more sensitive to the Spirit of God in giving you the glory that you deserve, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've mentioned this before as we've talked about what's happened before, what happened after. But let me just take a few verses to look at the spirit world as part of God's creation from the beginning. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning, God created." Now, there's an awful lot of debate where the angels were created. God created the heaven and the earth. So during God's creational time, whether the angels were created before the material world, I'm not 100% sure. There are some Bible verses that suggest some things or others. That's really not important this morning. But what is important is that before we were here, before God created mankind, God had created the heaven and the earth and the spirit world. So please understand, we are not the only things here. That's why extraterrestrials, and that's why UFOs, and that's why Star Wars is so popular. Because we're not the only people, we're not the only beings here. Okay? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, don't turn there, just write down the reference. Ephesians 1, 4 says, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world." That means before creation. So therefore, God existed before the creation. That's his eternity past. Psalm chapter 90, verse 2 says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." Okay, so there's a great verse out of the psalm that Moses wrote under the inspiration of the Spirit of God to talk about eternity past and eternity future. Who's been there? God. God's been there. Psalm 93, verse 2 says, "Thy throne is established of old." That's not our throne. God's throne. "Thou art from everlasting." I don't understand what that means. I don't know what it means that God always was and God always will be. I don't understand that. I will when I get to heaven. And I believe we all will. I do ask you, though, to turn to the book of Job. Job, we spent an entire year looking at as a men's ministry. Once a month on Saturday mornings, we looked at the book of Job. And we said, when we started the book of Job, that the book of Job is considered a devotional book, kind of. It's kind of like this, the patience of Job. So everybody knows that don't pray for patience because God will, you know, give you things to try your patience. And the book of Job can either be a cupcake or it can be a sirloin steak. The book of Job, chronologically speaking, is the first book written. Because chronologically, Moses was way past Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. So if Moses is the human author of the first five books of the Bible, the book of Job goes before that. So what I'm trying to say is the connection between the information Job had regarding the creation, because Job and Abraham were kind of around the same time period. So if you read the book of Job, you can find out a lot about creation. Probably more about creation than the book of Genesis tells you. But either way, the book of Job has an incredible, we'll look about it more, incredible amount of information regarding the spirit world. So let's look at a few verses. Chapter 38, verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said. So Job doesn't realize that he is a player, that he is a pawn in a galactic warfare. God and Satan, and we'll talk about that during the service, God and Satan had a conversation, and Satan's basically saying to God, men only serve you because you bless them and protect them and you give them benefits. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? And God and Satan have this conversation. We'll look about this later on. But God permits Satan to do some things to Job, and Job didn't know why. That's the book of Job. Job didn't know why. God knew why, Satan knew why, but Job didn't. Therefore, some of us don't know why either. And we're sometimes consumed with the question why, not realizing that all things work together for good. Job learned that. We know that, but oftentimes we don't believe that. Job chapter 1, verse 2. Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? God has now basically waited for 37 chapters to talk to Job. God is now having a conversation with Job. And this is how it begins. Gird up now thy loins like a man. Let me pause that for a moment. Cindy and I were watching Gomer Pyle the other night. TV, Gomer Pyle. And the show reminded me of back in the old days when dads or uncles or grandpas used to say to their kids, talk like a man. Stand up like a man. Remember how they used to say that back whenever that was. We don't say that anymore. And you know what that's creating? God said, gird up thy loins like a man. I wonder where he got that from. Certainly wasn't the universities or the college campuses. For I will demand of thee, and answer thou me, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? That's a good question. God is going to lay the foundations of the earth. Declare if thou hast understanding, who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, and who laid the cornerstone thereof? Verse 7, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now, again, I'm reading from the King James Bible. If you don't have that, that might not say that in what you're reading. But what I want to just look at for just a moment, the Bible says the morning stars sang together. Now, if you have another version, we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 14 in a little bit toward the end of the service. But your Bible might equate Lucifer with the morning star, which is basically equating Jesus with Lucifer, depending upon what version you have. Here in Job, it says the morning stars sang together. Job 38:7. And all the sons of God shouted for joy. The morning stars, and I've done at least one sermon on the Christmas star that the wise men followed. That was not a star, and we proved biblically that wasn't a star. So here we have the sons of God, also called morning stars, that when God was designing the earth and creating, these are angels, okay? And we'll look at that again in a moment. So before, or during the creation time period, we have angelic beings. That's all I wanted to prove. Point letter B, after, so we're looking at the spirit world after the church age. Or as the church age, the age in which we live, after God calls the church, the trumpet blows, the church is raptured to heaven, we're no longer here. Tribulation is taking place on earth. We're in heaven at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And in Revelation chapter 12. I'm going to read one verse in Revelation chapter 9. So we're going to look at the spirit world, not during creation, but after the church age. And we're getting closer and closer to the trumpet blowing than ever before. Revelation 9:11 says, "And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon." I wonder where Disney got that name from. Isn't there a movie by that name? Oh, sorry, it's so close, but so far. But in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. Revelation 12, verse 7. "And there was war in heaven." There still is. "Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels." "And prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven." So the dragon's angels were no longer in heaven. "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Now, I understand the context, and I understand historically and chronologically where this is happening in Revelation 12. However, we're going to see that this has already happened earlier. And we'll look at that by the end of the sermon. Verse 10, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuseth them before our God night and day." Day and night. "And they overcame him, not God, they overcame Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." Don't miss both parts. "And they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." So we've looked at the spirit world. Now let's look at spirit beings briefly. I haven't named them and mentioned them there, but I'm just going to give you a list. We'll read a couple verses and we'll move on. Seraphim, cherubim, angels, principalities, powers of darkness, wicked spirits, thrones, dominions, angels, spirits in prison, demons, seducing spirits. Now, these spirit beings are either good or evil. I'm going to read a couple verses. You can write down the references to them. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says, "For we wrestle not as believers," Paul is saying this to the church, "we do not combat or fight against flesh and blood." Our warfare is against principalities. And in order to have a principality, there has to be a prince ruling that principality. Powers against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. So therefore, if you are not a... I lost the word all of a sudden. Conspiracy theorist. That's a verse to prove you should be. Do you believe in conspiracies? I believe in the spirit world as outlined in the Bible. Do I know what's going on in conspiracy theories? No. God does. Because God knows the hearts of every man. So, were the towers brought down by a conspiracy? I don't know. God knows. Was O.J. Simpson really guilty or innocent? I don't know. God knows. And we will all have to pay at some particular time for that. Colossians chapter 1 verse 16 says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible." So that means material and spiritual, whether those things are thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. So the material universe, God created. The spiritual universe, God created. 2 Peter 2 verse 4. 2 Peter 2 4 says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned." Angels sinned? Bible says so. "But cast them down to hell." Some angels are in hell. "And delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." 1 Peter 3 verse 19 says, 1 Peter 3:19, "By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison." 1 Peter 3:19. So what am I trying to do? I'm trying to say that there's something bigger than what we see. And there's far more biblical truth, perhaps, to what some people are saying about the most important thing that all created things and all created beings are supposed to do. They're supposed to give glory and honor to the Creator. And if we are ignorant of that, shame on us. If we're deceived, shame on us. We need to be conspiracy theorists regarding the most important thing to God, which is worship. It's not about your lawn. It's not about your retirement. It's not even about your relationships here on earth. It's about your relationship with Him. That is the most important thing that you can ever do. And if you don't know that, you do now. 1 passage in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4, and then we'll look at our next category. 1 Timothy 4 verse 1 says, "Now the Spirit," capital S, "speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits," 1 Timothy 4:1, "and doctrines of devils." I didn't write that. Your parents didn't write that. Your grandparents didn't write that. The preacher didn't write that. God wrote that. So beware, as we get closer to Christ's coming, that there are going to be those that are going to be preaching and giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, as well as false gospels. Number three. So we've looked at the spirit world. We've looked at spiritual beings. Now let's look at angels in general. Then we're going to look at the three specific angels mentioned in Scripture. Angels in general. I'm going to give you a few bullet points. One, they are innumerable. That means there's lots of them. You can't count them. There are a ton of them. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. They are mighty in power, but they are not almighty. They are mighty in power, but they are not almighty. One of them moved the stone so that Christ could come out of the tomb. Another angel killed 185,000 in the Old Testament. So angels are powerful. They excel in strength. They are glorious beings. Luke chapter 9, verse 26. They have great knowledge, but they're not omniscient. They don't know everything. They are ministering spirits, according to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. They are executioners of God's wrath on the wicked, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. They will gather the elect of Israel from the four corners of the earth, Matthew 24, verse 31. And they are commissioned to supply the physical needs of God's people, Matthew chapter 4, verse 11. Again, we could take time to look at every single one of those. We could do an entire message just on that cluster. We're not going to do that. That's some other time. Let's look at the three angels mentioned specifically by name in Scripture. Michael. He is mentioned three times in Daniel, where he is called a prince as he stands for the nation of Israel. In Jude chapter 9, he is called the archangel. In Revelation chapter 12, he is seen in command of the angelic army of heaven. His work seems to be to deliver God's people, particularly the Jews, from the power of Satan, and finally to oust him and his angels from the heavenlies and cast them down to the earth. Michael is also associated with the resurrection of the dead, for he is associated with the resurrection mentioned in Daniel chapter 12. You might be sitting there saying, I've never heard this before. It's all available. It's all published. All you got to do is have a desire. He also, Michael, contested with the devil over the resurrected body of Moses. Jude chapter 9. I'm sorry, Jude has one chapter. Jude 1, verse 9. The voice of the archangel would be heard in 1 Thessalonians 4. As the trumpet blows, the dead in Christ will rise, and it's assumed that that is the voice of Michael the archangel. So we've looked at Michael. Who can tell me the next angel that's mentioned in the Scripture? Gabriel. Okay. He appears in Daniel, Daniel chapter 8, Daniel chapter 9, to inform Daniel as to the time of Christ's first coming, the Messiah. So Gabriel is an informant. He's a messenger. He's an ambassador from heaven, giving information, revelation to Daniel. When John the Baptist was going to be born, Gabriel was sent to Zacharias and had a conversation with him about his wife Elizabeth, that they would be the parents of John the Baptist. Gabriel was sent by heaven to a young lady by the name of Mary to inform her that she would be the mother of the Messiah. Now, the third angel mentioned by name in Scripture is Satan. In many ways, he's the greatest of the three. More is written on him than any of the others. He is the source of all the anarchy and rebellion in the universe. Satan is the great celestial potentate. Potentate means king or prince. I'll give you a couple verses that prove that. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. Ephesians 2, verse 2. We were looking at that in life group this morning. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, the spirit of the age, according to the prince of the power of the air. That person is Satan. That's one of his titles. The prince of the power of the air. So when you're flying Delta, Southwest, be reminded you're in the devil's territory. He's the prince of the power of the air. Yes? 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4 says, 2 Corinthians 4, 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Not only is Satan the prince of the power of the air, he is the God of this world. What kind of power does he have? He blinds the minds of those that are not believers. And I'm not talking about, I'm a believer, I couldn't leave her if I tried. Strange things happen when you're in the pulpit. Hey, hey, with the monkeys. That's not what I'm talking about. This is really serious stuff. Lest the gospel, the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So, in church services all over the world, the gospel is being preached to believers and non-believers. People are witnessing every day of the week to people that they're praying about their souls. And the God of this world is snatching the word of God out of their heart as it's being delivered and sown. Just like it was in ours before we got saved. Satan is the great celestial potentate. Some names of Satan. He is mentioned 174 times in the Bible. His name is called the devil, Satan, Beelzebub, Belial, the adversary, the dragon, and the serpent. And under those contexts, he's found about 170 to 175 times in the scriptures. Let's look at Satan's kingdom. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. As we're turning to Matthew 12, I don't want you to forget that after Jesus was baptized and his earthly ministry began, he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And he was confronted by the devil in the wilderness. The devil offered Jesus certain conditional things that if he would worship him, that the devil would give them to him. Well, he couldn't give them to him if he didn't have the authority to do so. We'll spend quite a bit of time talking about the temptation in the wilderness later on during the year. But let's look at Matthew 12. Verse number 22 says, then was brought unto him one possessed with a what? Devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him. So the demon-possessed person was blind and dumb. And Christ healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both saw, both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, "Is not this the son of David?" Referring to Jesus. "And when the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils.'" So Jesus is performing a miracle to prove who he is. The non-believers, especially the religious leaders, are now accusing Christ of being a part of Satan's kingdom. Beelzebub, or the prince of the devils. So if one of the names for Satan is called Beelzebub, then Satan is the prince of the devils. Not only the prince of the power of the air, he's also the prince of the devils. Verse 25, "And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand.'" That's why the Pauline epistles clearly focus on the unity of the family, as well as the unity of the church family. That's why God reminds us, the Bible clearly describes the division that Satan wants in our homes, in our families, and in our churches, as well as in our nation. Verse 26, "And if Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself." Because the religious leaders said, "Oh, he's one of Satan's." Well, how can one of Satan's minions cast out Satan? He's basically saying, that doesn't make any sense. "For if I by Beelzebub cast out devils," verse 27, "by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore there shall be your judges. But if I, Jesus, cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you." Now, this is not, and I don't want to go anywhere regarding spirit possession or spirit oppression, which is real and biblical. But I just wanted to let you see that Satan has a kingdom. Now, I want you to go back to the book of Job with me, because we're going to look at how this kingdom, this satanic influence, is clearly biblically documented. Job was one of the richest men during the time. He was one of the most influential men of his area. He was a great dad. He was a great husband. He was a great neighbor. He was an incredible citizen. Job chapter 1, verse 6. "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them." Pause. Satan is now going to go in the presence of God. How is that possible? It's possible because God expects worship from every single thing he's created. Okay? Now, we have the phrase, the sons of God. That doesn't mean Christians. Bible defines itself. In Job 38, we found out that the sons of God were angels. So in Job chapter 1, we have angels presenting themselves before the throne. Satan presenting himself before the throne. Now you might in your mind be saying, wait a minute, there's a lot of contradictions here. How can Satan approach the throne of God? I don't know how far away he was. I don't know how close he was. I'm just reading what the book of Job says. So Job is going to answer to God. Sorry, Satan's going to answer to God. Job is too. So God and Satan are having a conversation. Verse 7. "And the Lord said unto Satan, 'Whence comest thou?' Then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it.'" Now that has a lot of information there, and I don't want to go any further than that. But if hell exists, according to the Bible, it does. And if there's an angel who's in charge of the bottomless pit, which the Bible says there is. And if we know that the devil is cast into hell before he's cast into the lake of fire, which the Bible says he is, therefore he has access to hell. He has access to heaven. I don't know how to explain it. I'm just reading it. Verse 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man? That doesn't mean sinless. It means blameless. One that feareth God and escheweth evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, now, please stop and pause for a minute. If you weren't in our Job's Bible study, you have to understand that, as I said before, this is a galactic warfare. God and Satan. There are no two beings in the entire universe more important than these two beings. Who's at the center of the conversation? Job. And you might be as well. Your family might be. Your church might be. God and Satan are having a conversation. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And if you know anything about the book of Job and the life of Job, you know what's next. As Paul Harvey would say, that's the rest of the story. He lost his family. He lost his livestock. His sons and daughters perished in one day. His servants were killed. It was horrible. It's horrible. Chapter number 2, verse 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to be... Oh, sorry. I need to just throw one thing in there. We know that Job was an excellent husband because he didn't throw his wife under the bus. God giveth, God taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That was Job's answer to his wife's inquiry. Chapter 2, verse 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Angels are coming before God. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause? Meaning the devil said in chapter 1, he's going to curse you to your face. God said, try him. He passed the first test. God even says so. Verse number 4. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. What's the point? We have a historical biblical record of battles, spiritual battles. And on this particular spiritual battle, human beings were the pawns. In the book of Daniel, it's clearly described and defined that nations are the pawns. Oh, I don't believe in conspiracy theories. I hope you believe in Satan, however. We can prove Satan. And biblically, we can prove that God is working all things together so that his word will be fulfilled. His word will be fulfilled. Now, we had mentioned the sons of God twice. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. We talked about the sons of God in Job 38 as being angels. In Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2, the sons of God are angels. In Genesis chapter 3, we have a very interesting and horrifying situation. We have really the beginning of the end. The beginning of God's judgment upon the earth. And he's going to do it through the flood. Genesis 6, verse 1. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Now again, if you don't have the King James Bible, I'm not sure exactly what your Bible says. But that phrase, the sons of God, is there. That doesn't mean Christians. That means the same sons of God in Job 38 and in Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2. You might say to yourself, what is the pastor talking about? These are angels. I can't explain it to you. I'm just reading it to you. They saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. Verse 4. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, that they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. This is maybe more than you can handle. This is where mythology comes from. This is where the giants come from. David battled a giant. His name was Goliath. Where did Goliath come from? Genesis chapter 6. Okay? The giants came from Genesis 6. When the nation of Israel was going into the promised land, they brought back a report. Part of the report were there were giants in the land. Giants in the land. Well, please pause just for a minute. But pastor, there was a flood. Everything died. Everything perished on the earth except for Noah and his family. Exactly. So where did the giants come from? That's another day for another dollar. Where did the giants come from? How did they survive? I'm just letting you know that there's some interesting things in the Bible. Now, the whole point of the message I have about 7 minutes. Isaiah 14 in one hand, Ezekiel 28 in another hand. Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. Now, if you are a Bible believer, meaning you believe the Bible, we've already shown you that there are some verses in the book of Job that give us information about Genesis chapter 1. Raphael, you with me? He's about a verse behind me. In Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, there's information here that is chronologically dumped right where it should be in Genesis chapter 1. Now, both passages we're going to read are illustrations of earthly people. Yet these illustrations are prophetic in nature because they're going to talk about Satan. Just like, again, if you weren't in our study regarding Job, there's something called Behemoth in the book of Job. We spend time to prove that Behemoth was Satan. Also, Leviathan is mentioned in the book of Job. We spent a considerable amount of time proving that Leviathan was Satan. So now we're going to look at Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 to prove that this is Satan and how false worship began with him. We're going to start in Ezekiel 28, verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. This is, again, an illustration of Satan. The title, though, is the king of Tyrus. And say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Now, there's nobody on earth that's ever been called perfect in beauty, except for one being outside of Christ. It's Lucifer, Satan. Verse 13. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Okay, the only people that I knew that were Eden were Adam and Eve and God and Satan. So, the context of this chapter has to deal with the third created being other than God that was in the Garden of Eden. That had to be Satan. Every precious stone was thy covering. Okay, so what does Satan look like? The angelic being was covered with every precious stone. The sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle. And if that's not enough, and gold. Perfect in beauty. Perfect in beauty. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes, which speaks of musical instruments, tabrets and pipes, was prepared in thee in the day thou wast created. So Satan was created. He had a beginning. He was beautiful. He was musical. Verse 14. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. No other being has that title. That's why Michael and Gabriel are important angels, but they didn't have this title. Satan was to cover the throne of God. That was his job. He was the musical instrument. He was the perfect angel. And I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. He was right there in the throne room. Verse 15. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created. He was perfect. Again, another mention that he was created. Verse 15 says, till or until or something happened when iniquity was found in thee. Therefore, angelic beings can sin. They have a personality. They have a will. They have intelligence. They have power and strength and might and all kinds of things. They just don't have a physical body. Now, keep 28 in your hand and go back to Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14, verse 9. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. So it's referring to hell. Verse 10. All they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Who are they talking to? Who are they referring to? Verse 11. Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials. The worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Now again, depending upon what Bible you have, that word Lucifer is there or it isn't. And you can spend an awful lot of time going online and finding out all the debates there are about that particular word, Lucifer. Now, if you were to Google the word Lucifer, you probably would find satanic clubs, followers, so forth. The world knows what that word means. The world knows. That's the only time in the Bible that word is used. So therefore, there are some people that think, oh, that doesn't really mean Satan. This chapter really doesn't refer to the devil. Well, I think in context, we can prove that it does. How art thou cut down to the ground, verse 12, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, devils have hearts, not physical hearts, spiritual ones. So if the whole purpose of this message is to talk about true worship, let's look at the heart of Satan at this moment. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, which are angels. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, heaven. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Now, if you haven't heard a message on that, that's basically the five wills of Lucifer, the five wills of Satan. Therefore, instead of giving true worship to God, as he had done, the Bible says iniquity was found in him, and we see the pride of his heart. The pride of his heart. When did all this happen? Before we were here. So rebellion started long before we came. But trust me, the father of rebellion is alive and well. Chapter 28 of Ezekiel, we'll read a few verses and then we'll close this out. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 16. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they were filled, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. This is Lucifer, this is Satan. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee. And I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. And all that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. So the anointed cherub, who was designed and created to give God true biblical worship, rose up, rebelled against God. Therefore, he's the father of all rebellion. I'm going to quote something from Clarence Larkin in his book called Rightly Dividing the Word. The warfare between good and evil, as recorded in the Bible from Genesis 3 to Revelation 20, is most intensely interesting reading. Satan tempts Eve. She eats and Adam with her. The result is the fall. Satan, in order to prevent the birth of the promised seed, causes Cain to kill Abel. To bring about the destruction of the human race, Satan gets the sons of God to marry the daughters of men in Genesis 6. This ultimately results in the flood. To destroy the unity of the race, Satan suggests that man build a Tower of Babel. The result? The confusion of tongues. But the story is too long. And down through the Old Testament, we see Satan at work trying to frustrate the plan of God for the redemption of the race. When the time came that Christ was born, it was Satan who prompted Herod to destroy all the male children at Bethlehem under 2 years of age. It was Satan who tried to overcome Christ when weakened by fasting in the wilderness and suggested that he throw himself down from the pinnacle of the temple. The attempt of the people to throw Christ from the hilltop of Nazareth and the two storms on the Sea of Galilee were plans of Satan to destroy Christ. And when foiled in these, Satan renewed the fight through priests and Pharisees and succeeded at last in getting Judas to sell out his master. Then, amid the shades of Gethsemane, he sought to kill Christ by physical weakness before he could reach the cross and make atonement for sin. When Christ was crucified, Satan thought he had him at last, conquered. But when Christ rose from the dead, Satan's rage knew no bounds. In all probability, Satan and his angels contested the ascension of Christ. And the history of the Christian church is but one long story of the irrepressible conflict between Satan and God's people. How does that affect me? First, to think that Satan is a figment of the imagination and the creation of cartoonists is both ignorant and irresponsible. Second, to believe that the greatest negative spiritual influence in the universe is not interested in destroying your home, your marriage, your children, your relationships, your testimony, and more importantly, your worship of God, quite frankly, is foolish. Third, to be deceived into thinking that using the world's techniques, methods, and cultural tools will eventually lead people into a genuine and authentic relationship with Jesus Christ is ridiculous. Fourth, to ignore the clear teaching and warnings found in the Word of God is really calculated destruction. And lastly, at the Galleria Mall, there's a shoe store called Journeys. Its tag and logo says, "An attitude you can wear." Do you think that's godly? Born to be wild. Do you think that's godly? And yet people have factored those kind of vile, wicked, anti-biblical philosophies into their life. Movies, music, and the list goes on. Essays, poems, art, the arts. Is there no place for this? Is there no place for truth? The greatest rebel is alive and well. His goal is to destroy your worship. The heavens declare the glory of God. Stars glorify God. The sun, the moon, and the stars glorify God. Jesus said, if they won't worship me, the rocks will cry out. And yet, we get a little prickly. We get a little nervous and herky-jerky when somebody says, oh, you know what the Bible says about music? Ah! The Bible says something about music? Ah! Yeah, it does. The Bible says something about worship. The Bible says something about the Lord's Supper. The Bible says something about being parents. The Bible says something about being husbands and wives and kids and masters and employers and employees and how to do sports and how to cultivate your garden. But I think the most important has to be that. How do we truly worship God? We can't look to Satan for it because he is the antithesis of true biblical worship. Let's pray. Lord, we need to start at the beginning. The devil started well. And he's not ending well. His goal is to take as many followers with him. And if he can't take believers with him, then he will neutralize their testimony. He will divide their families. And truly and surely, he will divide the churches that represent Christ to the world. Lord, perhaps, maybe simply stated, maybe this has given some information, some biblical truth to where false worship began. And we've been under the spell, we've been under the umbrella of false worship ever since the fall of Satan. So as Bible believers, we have to believe that Satan is involved in worship. Certainly not in a good way, but in a way to deceive, as he does regarding the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of the deity of Christ, the doctrine of the church, the doctrine of the second coming. Satan wants to destroy the truth and all that the Bible says about those most important areas. Lord, how I pray that we might be more informed, that we might be more spiritually sensitive, that we might be more attentive to the Holy Spirit of God, realizing that the world will deceive us and lie about the truth regarding these spiritual imperatives. Maybe simply you just need to pray and say, Lord, I'm sorry, I didn't know. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to be here this morning just to learn about this. Maybe you're here this morning and this is not the first time you've heard this. But maybe this was a reminder that in fact, maybe you're spiritually like a mule. Maybe you're stubborn. Maybe your preferences and your likes regarding worship may be stronger than your likes and preferences regarding food. But regarding worship, maybe this is a moment for you to pray and say, Lord, I need to be more biblical, not so carnal, but more biblical. Maybe you're here this morning and you're an activist, a worship activist. Maybe you didn't like what you heard. Maybe you believe that everything that we talked about this morning was wrong. Maybe you either have the heart or the attitude of the father of lies, Satan himself. And before we were saved, we were all influenced by the prince of darkness. Maybe you need to pray for light and understanding and wisdom so that we might worship him in spirit and in truth. Lord, how I pray that you'd meet our needs personally, as families, corporately as a church. Lord, that we might provide light in such a confusing time in church history, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me with your hymn book. Cindy, what number is that?